This is Hope Radio on Moose FM, a non-denominational Christian celebration of life in song, spirit, and word. Here's Tim Rout.
Welcome to Hope Radio. Our culture says discriminating between persons is a bad thing. But God says discriminating between persons on the basis of who is and is not a child of His kingdom is a very good thing. And in today's text, He teaches us how. Our Heavenly Father, give us discernment. Grant us minds that think Your thoughts after You, and understand what You would have us to. In Jesus' name. Amen. Sixpence None the Richer kicking us off. Trust in the Lord on Hope Radio.
Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all of your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your path straight. Don't worry about tomorrow. He's got trust in the Lord with all your heart, and He will carry you through. Lord, sometimes it gets so tough to keep my eyes on You when things are going rough.
Opening hearts and minds to faith and joy on Moose FM.
1 John 3, verses 1 to 10. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. And so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know Him. Beloved, we are God's children now. And what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, because we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. Everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. You know that he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. No one who abides in him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or knows him. Little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous, as he is righteous. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. In today's text, the Apostle John builds on principles he has set forth in chapters 1 and 2. He has already established that not everyone who calls himself a Christian truly is, and that false brethren eventually abandon the fellowship of true Christians, thereby showing their true colors. Behavior follows one's nature. If your nature is unregenerate, that is, unsaved, you will exhibit a lifestyle of disobedience to God. If, on the other hand, you have a new, godly nature given you by the Holy Spirit at the point of rebirth in Christ, that new nature will likewise manifest in righteous behavior. But we're not just talking about isolated acts of sin or obedience, but rather the trend of one's whole lifestyle. Verse 1 again. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. What sort of love does God have for his sheep? Firstly, the word translated love is the Greek agape, as we've mentioned in the past. This is the one Koine Greek word for love that is not an emotion. Agape is a mode of behavior that self-sacrificially treats the recipient lovingly. So how has God treated us lovingly, brother? Well, he has extended to us the love of adoption by which we may rightly be called children of God. And this runs straight against the grain of our idolatrous culture that insists no one religion, no one theological tradition can claim to provide exclusive access to God. But exclusivity is exactly what the gospel of Christ is all about. Those who say God loves everyone alike simply don't understand anything about the biblical message, and they're hypocrites. Why hypocrites, you ask? Well, you don't love everyone the same. If you said to your wife, "The love I have for you, dear, is exactly the same as the love I have for that woman over there," she couldn't be blamed for burying her rolling pin in your skull. We differentiate love, and so does God. In fact, our ability to discriminate in this way comes from him. And the reason the world is estranged from us is that they always have been estranged from the Lord, Jesus said in John 15, 18, and 19, "If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you." When the world blasts you for walking in righteousness, for not following them willingly into sin, they are, in fact, blaspheming God. 1 John 3:2, beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him because we shall see him as he is. Three things. Firstly, if you have repented of your sins and embraced the Lord Jesus Christ by faith, you are now a child of God, right now. And while our official and final adoption will occur at the resurrection, Romans 8:23, the paperwork has already been signed. Believer, you are a member of the family of God. Second, a friend recently asked me what I think my legacy will be. What will I leave behind? Will I be the Jan Hus who quietly laid the groundwork for the rise of Martin Luther 100 years later? I don't know. Will I win to Christ a young man who will go on to be the next global evangelist? I don't know. My chief concern is to obediently follow Christ today. Where he takes that and me is his business. But this text has an eye on eternity, and brother, we have no idea what God has in store for us beyond the veil. No eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has imagined what our Master has in store for us, 1 Corinthians 2:9. Thirdly, a Christian's resurrection body will be of the same glorified sort that Jesus' post-resurrection body is. And yes, I did say is. He rose bodily, he ascended bodily, he sits bodily at the right hand of God the Father and will one day return bodily. The eternal Son took on flesh, and he will retain that now glorified physical body forever. That means we can, to some extent, get a picture of what our resurrection bodies will be like by examining what the Scriptures say about Jesus' resurrection body. Verse 3, and everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. The Bible provides us with two clear and sometimes distinct perspectives on the Christian life. On the one hand, God is the one who makes us holy, John 17:17. On the other hand, saved people pursue holiness, as indicated here. We are commanded to do so, 1 Peter 1:16. How can you tell if someone truly hopes in Christ for salvation? Well, he purifies himself. That is, he intentionally walks in repentance every day, mortifying the flesh, killing every speck of sin he can find, and seeking above all things to please his God. Your good works don't save you, but they do demonstrate whether you have been saved. Verse 4, everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. Two thoughts. The language here denotes an ongoing lifestyle of sin, not a one-and-done incidental sin. Every Christian sins incidentally from time to time, but we do not walk in sin. Lawlessness no longer defines us. Secondly, notice the equals sign between sin and lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. To those who say the Old Testament plays no meaningful role in the New Covenant, think again. The law of God, contained in the first five books of the Old Testament, is comprised of three tables. The ceremonial law, having to do with ancient temple worship and sacrifice. This is being completely fulfilled in the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus. The judicial law, governing how Israelites were to treat one another in the context of the nation of Israel. And the moral law, which applies to all people in all places for all time. It was for violating the moral law that God destroyed many nations, including Sodom, the seven cities of Canaan, the Assyrian Empire, and so forth. God's moral law applies today, and anyone who violates it sins. Sin is anything that we do, say, or think that breaks God's moral law. Sin is lawlessness. Verse 5, you know that he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. Jesus was able to take away sins, offering his own life in place of transgressors like you and me, because A, he himself was sinless. Only a spotless lamb could be offered as an atonement for sins. And B, he is the infinitely valuable Son of God, the second person of the Trinity come in the flesh. Jesus is not here to be your guru. He's the Savior who has come to rescue his sheep from eternal damnation. As he himself put it, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Luke 19:10. Verse 6, no one who abides in him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. Again, understand the grammar. This verse is not saying a truly born-again person never sins. It's saying a truly born-again person doesn't keep on sinning. Recently, a famous evangelical pastor in his 70s, with a stalwart reputation for sound theology and conservative living, was caught in an adulterous affair. A very serious sin, to be sure. But in time, it became known that this affair had been ongoing for many years. He walked in a lifestyle of sin. And so now many of us no longer call him brother. Now, this man had more than once blasted Christians who had stumbled into various sins, like pornography, suggesting they demonstrated by that that they were not in fact saved. Be careful, my friend. As you judge, you shall be judged, and as you measure others, it shall be measured to you. If you are ungracious with a brother when he stumbles, you can expect God to hold you to account, should you falter. Let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. John's point in this verse remains simple. The one who keeps on sinning has never seen God and has never known him. Verse 7, little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous as he is righteous. One of the reasons it's so important to carefully exegete a passage like this is that the meaning is entirely dependent on the wording. And the meaning is the Scripture. The apostle is talking to his spiritual children, whom he has identified as children of God. They are in Christ, born from above. And he again cautions them not to be deceived. But this time he tackles things from the opposite direction. On the one hand, don't be deceived by the one who walks in rebellion every day yet calls himself a believer. He's an antichrist. But on the other hand, don't wrongly assess a person because, perhaps, his theological vocabulary needs some work. Many Christians simply haven't been taught to think or speak in biblical categories. That man is a brother. And you can tell he's a brother not merely by his meaningful confession of faith, but by his lifestyle. Jesus changes everyone he saves. So if a professing Christian shows evidence of that internal spiritual change, then love on him like you should. Embrace him as the child of God he is. It's worth mentioning, just as a truly saved person might periodically sin, but is no longer defined by sin, so an unsaved person might periodically do something that seems righteous, but he can't keep it up. It takes the supernatural indwelling of the Holy Spirit to maintain your obedience. Verse 8, whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. This is a broad statement that we saw earlier in the text where false Christians were in view. Anyone anywhere whose life is characterized by lawlessness is a child of the enemy. 1 Corinthians 10:20 says that when pagans worship idols, they are in fact sacrificing to demons, even if they don't know it. False religion is satanic religion. Jesus' mission is to save his sheep, yes, but also to destroy the goats, Matthew 25:41. And this, by the way, is one reason why a non-believer's seemingly righteous act isn't. No matter how apparently good or generous or helpful, righteousness that rests on an unredeemed platform is rot. Isaiah 64:6 says, all our righteousness is like filthy, disgusting, pus-filled rags to God. This means a worldly philanthropist, say, taints his generous gift with all sorts of sinful motives, including the self-righteous pride he takes in having given it. I'll say it again. All non-believers, all who have not repented of their sins and surrendered to the Lord Jesus Christ, are working for the devil whether they know it or not. And if they don't stop, if they won't bow the knee to the King of Glory, they will all, like the devil, face the wrath of a very angry God. Verse 9, no one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him. And he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. This is an important bit of theology we'll come back to in future weeks. Why do I do deeds of righteousness? Because I have been born of God. Born of God, born from above, born of the Spirit, born again, they're all synonyms. Someone born of God has been spiritually regenerated, made eternally alive in Christ. And having been born of God, the person now possesses a new holy nature. That new nature desires nothing but righteousness. Being born of God causes a person to walk in righteousness, never the other way around. And let me drop an anvil on that just a little bit harder. Anyone who believes that one's acts of righteousness cause rebirth is committing serious, damning error, sometimes called works doctrine. You cannot earn your salvation. It is a free gift from God, Romans 6:23. Received by grace alone through faith alone, Ephesians 2:8 and 9. And again, the reason we cannot keep on sinning, the reason we have abandoned our former worldly selves is that God's seed, that's the Holy Spirit, now lives in us and drives us toward holiness. So my friend, let me ask you straight up, have you been born of God? Do you know what it is to have your heart of stone removed and a new soft heart put in its place? Do you know what it means to have sorrowed for your sins and then had your sins forgiven and a right relationship between you and God the Father restored through Christ the Son? No? Uncertain? Now's the time to get that sorted out. Turn from everything the Bible calls wrong, acknowledging your sins before Jesus, 1 John 1:9, and He will immediately forgive you and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. A bit later in 1 John, we find the apostle's summation statement. This is in chapter 5, verse 13. I have written these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. Friend, you can know. You can know for certain that you are right with God and on your way to heaven. Romans chapter 10, verse 9 says that if you confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Then lastly, 1 John 3:10, by this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. To understand this verse, it might help to look at it backwards. The primary means by which a born-again person shows gratitude to God for saving him is through obedience to the Scriptures. Consequently, the one who walks in disobedience demonstrates that he has never been born again. Notice also that the Lord makes strict distinction between persons here, and worldview plays a big part. Every human culture is corrupt with sin. Those cultures that have been, to one extent or another, informed by biblical truth are better than those that weren't. Which means, therefore, that discrimination on the basis of culture, say, is a biblical virtue. And in this text, we're taught to differentiate between the children of God and the children of the devil. And you'll note that the basis of this discrimination includes all sorts of things that grow out of worldly cultures. If it's not obvious, God is not a multiculturalist. Christians are not here to celebrate the broad tapestry of human diversity. We're here to transform cultures, all of them, by the proclamation of the gospel, and boldly take ground for the kingdom of heaven. The only culture I want to be a part of is the culture of Christ. And you'll note, while non-believers do not love God because they will not obey Him, they likewise do not love Christians. Those who profess to know the Lord but show ongoing contempt for the brethren are antichrists. They are wolves in sheep's clothing. Watch for them. In closing, and I realize this can seem a bit startling, but what else is new? We're studying the Bible. Discrimination on the basis of God's law and covenant is not sin. It is, in fact, virtuous. Christians are to discern amongst ourselves who is and who is not a true follower of Jesus. We are further to assess all who belong to false religions, meaning any other than the one true faith of Christ, as children of the devil, in need of rescue. They are our mission field. Just as Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost, We have been sent as ambassadors of Christ, pleading with people, be reconciled to God. 2 Corinthians 5:20. They are, for the time being, enemies of God. But never forget, while we were yet enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son. Romans 5:10. And my friend, perhaps you've spent a lifetime in church but have never heard the gospel explained with any clarity. Perhaps you believed you could, in your own strength, earn God's approval. Or perhaps you've come from a completely different religious background and all of this is new to you. The gospel call is the same in every case. Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, through whom and for whom all things were created. He took on human flesh and voluntarily laid down His life to pay for the sins of all who will repent and believe on Him. Does that include you? Abandon your idols, confess your sins to the Lord, and embrace Jesus as your great God and Savior right now by faith. And live. Our Heavenly Father, You are the only life giver. Work now through Your word, even as You promised. Transform lives with the gift of repentant faith. Bring souls into the kingdom of Your beloved Son, even in this moment, I pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. Matt Mayer playing us out, Lord, I Need You, on Hope Radio.
Lord, I come, I confess, bowing here, I find my rest. Without You, I fall apart. You're the one that guides my heart. Lord, I need You. Oh, Your grace is more. Grace is found, is where You are. Where You are, Lord, I am free. Holiness is Christ in me.
Tim Rout has served as a Christian pastor for more than 20 years. Listen every Sunday at 10 a.m. for more Hope Radio, a celebration of life in song, spirit, and word on Moose FM.